Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read through the teaching of Scripture, without a doubt you would see that one of the most difficult duties that the Christian parent has is raising up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It takes diligent effort to train up our children. It takes great commitment and faithfulness to the vows which we take as Christian parents when we bring our children forward for baptism. It takes great resilience in this world to faithfully teach our children in the way that they should go. And as we read through this Deuteronomy 6 this morning, our scripture reading, it's very evident, isn't it, what the Lord calls us to do? Wasn't it very clear on the responsibilities that we have as Christian parents and how we are to train up our children? Notice in Deuteronomy 6 what the Lord says in verse 4, that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is exactly what Jesus said as we were the summary of the Ten Commandments that we read this morning. We are to love the Lord with all of our being. Yes, we fall short in this life. None of us have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the moment that you sin in your thoughts, words, or deeds, you demonstrate that you don't love the Lord with all your being. That you love yourself at that point more than you love the Lord. And even though we repent and we confess that and we turn from that, that's the continual life of the Christian. Not perfection in this life, but repentance. The desire is there to love the Lord with all of our being, but even that desire is not perfect. It will not become perfect until the day that we are in glory. But nevertheless, this is what the Lord calls us to. This ought to be the direction of our life, to love Him with all of our being. Now, Jesus said in John 15, and He said also in John 14, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So notice it's our obedience to the commandments of God is directly related to the love that we have for the Lord. It expresses our love for our God when we walk in obedience to Him. And this is what Moses is getting at here in Deuteronomy 6, that the covenant people of God, who were redeemed by the grace of God, brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, into a land that the Lord even chased the enemies of Israel out, and He calls them now to love the Lord by raising up faithful covenant children. This is how we demonstrate our love to our God. Notice what He says in verse 5, loving the Lord with all of our being. And then in verse 6 He says, "These words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart." What words? What words is He speaking of here that shall be in our heart? Well, if you're at Deuteronomy 6, glance over the next page to Deuteronomy 5, and what do you see there? You see the Ten Commandments. The reiteration of the Ten Commandments, given in Exodus 20, also again repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. These are the words which are to be in the hearts of God's people. What are we to do with that? When the Word of God dwells in us richly, as Paul said in Colossians 3, how then are we to respond as the people of God? Notice he says, verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Now, let me ask you this question. You parents, you that have children now, and you that have had children in your home, how have you done with that? Have you been faithful to train up your children by teaching them the commandments of God? Not to live according to them to merit salvation or favor with God, but because we are the covenant people of God, and therefore this is how we live a life of thanksgiving to Him. This is not an option, beloved. And I know we live in the day where we like soft words. We like fluffy things. We don't like the imperatives. We don't like the commands. Tell me the indicatives, preacher. Tell me that Christ died for me, and that's it. But that's not it. Christ died for His people that we might live unto Him. He rescued us from being slaves of Satan and sin to be slaves of the Most High God to live for His honor and glory. We have been saved, Paul says in Ephesians 2, unto good works. Titus 2, Titus 3, the people of God are to maintain good works. This is the life of the believer. Is to live a life of thanksgiving, manifesting good works for the glory and praise of the One who has bought us and has filled us with His Spirit and is conforming us into His image. Think about that for a moment. If you are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, as Paul says that every believer is in Romans 8, if you are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, what then will that image look like in you? What did Jesus do? It says that He went around doing good to all men. Doesn't Paul say that in Galatians 6? We are to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Could anybody accuse Jesus of sin? Jesus asked that question, which one of you accuses me of sin? Point it out. In other words, if Christ is in us, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine yourself to see whether or not Christ is in you, lest you be disqualified. You see, if Christ is in you, you don't live the way of the world. If Christ is in you, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If Christ is in you, you are one that presents your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your rational, your logical worship. That's how you live. And so he says here, teach them to your children diligently. You should talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Notice what he's saying there? All the time, you talk to your children about the law of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. It's all contained there. It just doesn't simply mean the Ten Commandments. This here, Moses is writing, he's talking about the whole of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. You teach these words to your children that they might know how to live their lives. I preached one time on Proverbs 6, which brought a little firestorm to me because I preached on Proverbs 6 that speaks about six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And I started off by defining an abomination by going to the Word of God and teaching the people of God what an abomination is. What is loathsome? What is, metaphorically, what makes God vomit? And after that sermon, and I went back, as you could think of this, back to Leviticus, and I described things graphically taught in Scripture. And I had people angry with me for preaching that. Now, correct me if I'm wrong here, but does not Moses say that we are to teach all of these things to our children? That means all of Leviticus is to be read to our children so that they will not be uninformed, but they will be informed believers. They will be taught the truth in how to live their lives. And beloved, if you don't teach them, the world will. If you don't instruct them in the way that they are to go, ungodliness, unrighteousness, unholiness will flood in and teach them that wicked way which displeases the Lord. When Josiah found the book of the law and uncovered that, what he reinstituted was the reading of the law of God. And that all that had hearing were to come out to listen to the first five books of Moses being read. They stood all day long to read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Numbers, can you believe it? They read through Numbers and Deuteronomy. And scribes and Levites would wander in and through the people and explaining to them what the Word of God meant by what it says. How far have we fallen from that today in the Church of Jesus Christ? Or even if you read text from the Old Testament, you might hear this. That's in the Old Testament, Pastor. Well, if I'm reading this correctly, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for encouragement, for instruction, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Thereby, to the degree that we are not nourished up and instructed in the old covenant, to that degree we will not be prepared for every good work. It's seen today in today's church. Because we call things evil that are good, and we call things good evil. Why? Because we don't know God's Word. This is the duty of covenant parents, to teach and instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy 22, this is exactly what Solomon writes here in the Proverbs. This is what this text says. Verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, in this verse 6, there are three things I want you to see this morning. And the three things, it very clearly is seen, is the duty and the method and the results. The first thing we see is the duty. The second thing we see is the method. And the third thing that Solomon reveals to us here is the result of being faithful to the duty and the method. First of all, look at that duty. He says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up. The word implies discipline. When you look at the Hebrew term, it means to narrow down. It means to close off. It means to cut off. And you know what love does? Love cuts off. You know, in our day, we like to think of love as a blanket. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He just loves everybody and just covers everybody with His blanket. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Love is like a knife. Love separates. Love cuts off this from this. Love sets affection on this and not on this by making a clear delineation, by making a distinction, by cutting off certain aspects and setting that apart to Himself. Now, if we're going to love our children, we are going to narrow their pathway. We're going to cut off certain things from them. Think about our day and age. Now, some of you that, and I know some of you here, are my age or even older. When we were growing up, we didn't have the internet. We didn't have access to, you know, the all-seeing eye of the World Wide Web that has all the answers that you can just Google and you have it at your fingertip. We didn't have that. When we were growing up, we didn't have the iPhone, you know, the me phone, the phone that just refers to me, so I can be selfish by myself with me, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need the covenant community. Why? I have my iPhone. I have me. I have all my Facebook friends. Used rightly, it can be to the glory of God. Our culture uses those things in a selfish, God-dishonoring way. But my point is, we didn't have those things growing up. And as parents, we need to keep ourselves informed of what our kids are going through at this stage in their life. Because it always seems that generation, there is a gap that goes on. You know, if you're my age, and those that know me know what age I am, you know that when you were a kid, your dad asked you to set the VCR for him. Because he just didn't know how. And now you are asking your kids to set up your Wi-Fi or your iPhone or what else. Why is that? Because we get to a point where we say, we're just not going to learn that. And when we get to the point where we say, we're not going to learn that, how do we then protect our children and cut them off from things we have no knowledge of? Children today can get into so much on the internet. And parents who don't put locks on their computers, who don't have that access limited for their children are doing a disservice to your children. Because, beloved, when these kids get into pornography when they're young of age, they get images in their mind that they can't get out. It does something to them physically that continues to suck them down that broad road. And we as parents are to narrow that off. We're to cut that off from them. Why? Because as Solomon said here, if you notice in verse 15 of Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We need to narrow that aspect down, not to have the philosophy of the world, which is, well, boys will be boys. Let them go. Let them experiment these things. I don't have to jump into the garbage can to know that it stinks. We don't have to experience the sewer to know that it's not a good place to be. We need to keep our children, and we need to teach them why they ought to refrain from that. Not just simply say, don't do it because I'm the parent. You provoke your children to wrath, to anger when we do that. But instruct them in the care of the Word. Notice that if you would read the Proverbs to your children, how much they would glean on practical living for the glory of God. That's what Proverbs is. It gives us 31 chapters of practical living to the glory of God. Pithy little statements that teach us how to live our life. It teaches young men to avoid the immoral woman. Proverbs chapter 6. It teaches in Proverbs chapter 3 and 4 to tie upon our neck the law of God. For when we sleep, they will speak to us. When we roam, it'll guide us. We need to teach our children these things, beloved. And we need to be faithful to do so. You know, the fallen nature of children will lead them astray. And as parents, if you love them, you'll discipline them. And discipline isn't just simply picking up the rod and giving them a spanking. Discipline is instructing them in the way. When I was in sports, I was disciplined. What did that mean? It didn't mean that I got a spanking every day. It means that I was on a regiment. I was controlling my behavior. I would eat certain foods. I would exercise a certain amount. I would do certain things, and I wouldn't do certain other things because I knew if I did those other things, how it would affect my performance. And so I was disciplined. And in disciplining your children, you are instructing them. That's why Moses says, teach them the things of God when you walk about the way. You know, your children are going to ask you, didn't you see that with Moses? When the children ask, what do you mean by this? What does the Lord mean when He says these things? Teach your children. Have you seen a glorious rainbow? Do you children know what a rainbow is? It's not just a brilliance in the sky. It's just something that has wondrous colors. What does a rainbow mean? We need to know our covenant God and His promises. We need to know when the kids at school are taunting about, hey, you know, it's going to rain, it's raining, and you better get your boat ready. There's no need. Why? Because our God is faithful, and He promised. And when you see that bow in the sky, you know He keeps His promise. We need to teach them. We need to teach them about the stars and how the multitudinous stars in the sky, and that God counts them all by number. He knows them all by name. He is the one who keeps them supported by the word of His power. In Him we live and move, and everything is supported by His being. We need to teach our children that. Astronomy, and simply going to the text of Scripture and notice that the hydrological cycle, that the rain, the clouds come over the ocean and they pick up water from the ocean and they come over the land and they drop water on the land and snow in the mountains and the snow melts and it runs back into the sea and it continues. We didn't discover that until the 50s and 60s, and it's spoken about in the book of Isaiah. It's a hydrological cycle. Teach them the principles that God has imposed upon this world. And children, you older children, turn to the back of the hymnal and look at Heidelberg Catechism 104, page 683. Notice 104, what the fifth commandment teaches us. Again, we read through the commandments this morning. But the catechism and the genius of the catechism is to teach us the meaning so that we can be faithful to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 about all of us speaking the same thing. It's what we would say in our modern parlance is being on the same page. Okay? So 104 says this. What does God require in the fifth commandment? So for you older children, this is what God commands of you. He requires this of you. That you show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother. That's your responsibility as one who is raised up in a covenant home. You are in the covenant of grace. You have the mark and ensign of God upon you. He has placed His name upon you. He declares you to be His. And now He calls you to live as a thankful believer. And if you don't think that the Lord addresses children as believers, when you get home, look at Ephesians 6, how the Apostle Paul addresses children in the church. And you'll know, if you contextually go back to Ephesians 1, you'll see that he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, and he refers to the children as saints in Christ Jesus. To honor your parents and all who are in authority over me. Now, I know there are at least three police officers this morning here with us. And it would be an interesting study, wouldn't it, to sit down and talk to them about how children today, juveniles, have no respect for authority. And when they show their disrespect for the governing authorities, which Romans 13 says that God has implemented, they are demonstrating their hatred of God. And you children, when you are disobedient to your parents or to those who are in authority over you, and there is always someone in authority over you, everybody is under authority. When you show disobedience, you are acting out in a manner that demonstrates hatred towards God. This is what Scripture says. I did a study one time about juvenile delinquents and the crime statistics. I mean, it was unbelievable how many thousands of kids kill their parents. And the church wants to do away with the Ten Commandments, with the moral obligation and how we are to live as God's covenant people. Submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction. Notice that, parents. You have good instruction and correction to give to your children, and you must, to be faithful to the fifth commandment. And you children are to pay heed to that, even as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4 and 5. Pay heed to those commandments. And also bear patiently with their infirmity, since it's God's will to govern us by their hand. We are to be governed. And let me say this, that if you will not be governed by God's word, you will be governed by the state. You will be governed by the state in prison. You will be governed if you'll not govern yourself in being under the hand of your parents. So that is the duty of the parents. You are to bring your child forward, and as we have the baptism this morning, there is something to a dedication. We talk about baby dedications. You hear that in some of the churches. Well, there's more to it than dedication, but there is an aspect of dedication. Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, and there was a continual service in the temple. We are dedicating our children, and in this sense, we are setting them apart. And there is a continual service to our children. Notice the next thing, and that we are to train up our children and the child in the way he should go, and that we have the method, that we are to discipline diligently by using the Word of God. That is the method, to teach and to train them. Yes, it happens at church. Yes, it happens as they sit under the means of grace. Yes, as you bring them in and they hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word and they're brought to Sunday school and they're taught, yes, that it's there. It happens there. But beloved, it begins in the home. You must teach your children in the home so that they might be prepared to gather together with the people of God and know how to worship Him. To know how to listen to sermons. I mean, good night. They can sit all day long and watch cartoons, but you can't get them to sit and listen to a 35-minute sermon. Something's wrong in the church. Oh, my kid won't. You can't tell me that. You can't fool me with that. My wife had a daycare for 10 years. We had children's church in our daycare. And what I mean by that is all the kids that were in a congregation, we lined up the chairs and we, by increments, had them sit there while I gave some kind of a little lecture or something. And time by time went by, they were able to sit for 20, 25 minutes without having to get up, without being distracted. We can do it. We're too lazy. We're just simply too lazy. Do you see how important it is? The stewardship of your children is one of the most precious possessions you have. And they're not yours. They're God's. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The womb is a blessing from Him. And you are to steward your children in the care and admonition of the Lord for His glory. And you will give an account, beloved. To whom much is given, much will be required. And I dare say that you husbands here will stand before the Lord and give an account. You are the heads of your homes. And if you don't have the time to teach your children diligently, you know what? You're stringing your schedule too tight. You've got too many hobbies. You don't have your priorities straight. Because your obligation is to wash your wife with the water of the Word, Ephesians 5, then to train up your children in the care and admonition of the Lord and make sure it gets done. And the Lord holds us responsible for that as heads of the home. Diligently teaching the children of God. You see, the importance of this method of bringing them in to hear the Word of God is that ordinarily God saves the children who are raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because they are under the means of grace. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If they are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be through the proclamation, through the reading, through the exposition of the teaching of God's Word. This is the blessing, beloved, of bringing them to worship. We don't bring our children in and then send them off somewhere during the worship service. They are included as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. This baptism this morning demonstrates the initiation, the entrance into the church and people of God. It's their right to the privileges of the church. And it's a great blessing for them. Because if faith is going to come, it's going to come as they are hearing the preaching and the teaching and the exposition of God's Word. And so, let us not provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the care and admonition of the Lord. And you parents who have failed to do what you ought to have done when you ought to have done it, you got grandkids now. Now you got a second opportunity to minister to your kids. I can't wait till my daughter has kids. She thinks I drive her crazy now. Wait until she has kids that come to my house. This is the method to teach them up. There's only two ways that the children are going to go. They're going to go in the way of grace and glory, or they're going to go in the way of sin and destruction. And as parents, we use that word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We use that word to instruct our children. And that's why we have the baptismal formula. As we read this morning, do you acknowledge that although your children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ, and as members of His church ought to be baptized? And second, do you promise to instruct your children in the principles of the Christian faith as revealed in the Scriptures? Promise to instruct them. Promise to pray for your children. Promise to set a good example of piety and godliness. This is a vow that we take. Vows before God are serious matters. The marriage vow is no more important than the vow that you will hear this morning confessed by Gina and Jeremy. It's a vow before the Lord. The blessing that we have, lastly, is that when he is old, they'll not depart from it. It's not a blanket statement. The simple truism is this, that if we're doing what we ought to be doing, ordinarily as God redeems through generations, and some of you here are examples of that, that God will redeem your children as they are brought up in the care and admonition of the Lord. That's why the canons of Dort speak about not doubting the election of our children, whom God pleases Him to call them out of infancy. Timothy was one who was raised up on his mother and his grandmother's knee, learning the Holy Scriptures. And the Lord redeemed him. You know, there are 9 occasions of baptisms in the New Testament, book of Acts, and 4 of them are household baptisms, which are given to the whole household. Why? Because the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are afar off. As to many as the Lord our God will call. And so, beloved, there is a great promise here. Your children may wander away, but the Word of God, the hound of heaven, will continue to plague them with the teaching of Scripture. The Lord knows those who are His. That's the solid foundation, that the Lord knows those who are His, and let all those who are trusting in the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord disciplines His children. He will call them back. The prodigal could only stay for a certain time, a certain length, and he was called back to his father's house. This is the promise of our Father. This is His diligence to His children. He will do so, beloved, as we are faithful to raise up our children. It doesn't mean that we initiate salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And reprobation and election run right down the line of the covenant. You have that, don't you? Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved. Esau I have hated. Cain and Abel. Cain went astray. Abel was the one whom the Lord set His love upon. But we as Christian parents, we need to be faithful to what we vow. And Jeremy and Gina, when you stand here this morning, yes, many people observing this, but more importantly, that our God is with us. That our God is here. That our God meets with us in a special way as we gather together on the Lord's Day. That you're faithful to your vows. That you take your vows seriously. That you understand that you are vowing to teach, to train, to instruct, and you are loving your children in doing so. And get into a routine. Get into a practice. Let that be your lifestyle. Let it be foreign when you go to somebody else's house and you don't see these things being done. You fathers that have opportunity to be with your children in breakfast or lunch or in the dinner time, open up the Scriptures and read the Bible to them. You vowed to do so. Teach them the Scriptures and be faithful in doing so. Teach them how to pray. Even the Lord Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. Teach them what it means to be a child of God. This is what Solomon says is the duty of the parents. Not to be redeemed, but because we are the redeemed. And if you failed at that, our God is merciful. Our God is forgiving. And He does forgive. And confess it to Him. And move on in the Christian life and make a difference in somebody else's life. This is what the Lord calls us to do as the covenant people of God, whom He rescued by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hear that word, beloved. It's health to our souls. Amen. Shall we pray?